Hey everyone, thanks for tuning in to the podcast. We have a great word to share with you today at Destiny Church. Sit back, be encouraged, and let's get into the word.
I told Aaron this morning I have a 3-hour sermon. Last week I went over, they told me, and I don't know who sets that artificial ending, but that's what it is. So last week, if you don't know, we had 9-10 verses of scripture to study. And this week, the chapter is 3 times longer than that. So if I preach for 45 minutes last week, you do the math. So I need to talk fast, and you need to listen fast, all right? So you should have a handout to help you keep focused this morning. If you don't have one, raise your hand. The ushers, a few hands are up. So ushers, hook those folks up, please, real quick, if you would. Leave your hand up. And we'll get you the handout for 1 John chapter 2. Are you ready? Say amen. All right, we got 29 verses. Here we go. Verse number 1. My dear children, it's easy to call someone children when you're 80 years old. I guess everyone's a child when you're 80. But that's John's age. He says, my dear children, I write to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father on our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So you got to realize that this courtroom in heaven on that day, you cannot have anyone speak in the courtroom of heaven who is not spotless. Only those allowed to speak are those who are sinless. And this is why you need Jesus, say Jesus. This is why you need Jesus as your advocate. You need him as your counselor, your lawyer. So if Jesus is your lawyer and the Father is the judge, you're going into the rigged system if Jesus is speaking for you. If you try to defend yourself, guess what? Ain't problems, right? So in Romans 8:34, he who condemns us, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who raised to life and now is at the right hand of God the Father and is interceding, he's speaking for us on our behalf. Verse 2, and he is the atoning, that's an important word, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the world. Romans 5:9 says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only to this, so that we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Okay, verse number 3, it says, and we know. Now, if you were here for the introduction to this series, or you paid attention last week, that word should jump off the page to you, remember, because we're speaking to whom? We're trying to defeat the heresy called Gnosticism, which is all about, hey, what you have between your ears is going to get you saved, not how your life has been transformed, right? So again, if you haven't heard those messages, I would suggest you go back and listen to those podcasts, but we're talking a little bit about Gnosticism and cutting them off at the knees. So here's what he says, and you can underline these. They're kind of important in these verses 3, 4, and 5, also in 6. So we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his words, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. In other words, you got to walk your talk if you're a Christian. Otherwise, you're a what? Hypocrite. Try that again. If you don't walk your talk, you're a hypocrite. You say this is what you should be doing, but then you don't do this, right? But I want to take a second and just unpack these verses 3, 4, 5, even 6, because we have the word know 4 times during those texts. This know that John is using, this word, K-N-O-W, is not the word for gnosis. It's not the word knowledge. So he's playing a little word trick on them. He says, you got to know. You got to know, not just gnosis in your head, but the word that he is using, if you want to look it up, it's number 1097 in the Greek, because all the Greek words are numbered, and it's a prolonged form of to know. meaning intimacy and absolutely. So what does that even mean? Here's the word that John is using. It's in Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, to give you the best sense. I'm going to read it in the King James so you can hear clearly what it means. And knew, this is talking about Joseph, Mary and Joseph, and her having Jesus. And knew, Joseph, knew her not. Did he know her? He knew her, but he didn't. See the play on words that we're at right now? So the word that John's using now is not the gnosis knowledge, but he's saying you've got to have prolonged, intimate knowledge, figuratively or literally, knowledge of Jesus. So the word that he's using is the same Greek word that Matthew used when he talked about Joseph had not yet known Mary. Is this making sense to you? All right, good. So she did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. That's important to know, K-N-O-W. Verse 7, dear friends. It's a little bit confusing, but let's check this out. It says, dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but I'm writing you an old one, which you've had since the beginning. The old command is the message that you've heard, yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him, meaning Jesus, and you, because the darkness is passing and true light is shining. He says, I'm not writing you a new command, but there's a new understanding of this commandment. Because the command to love your neighbor as yourself, is that New Testament or Old Testament? Say Old Testament, look really smart. That's Old Testament. That's Old Testament. It's found in Leviticus 19:18. It says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord. So what he's saying is, I'm not writing you anything new. You already knew this. But what Jesus did is he took it to a whole nother level. When did that happen? Happened in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. He said, verse 21 of Matthew, you've heard it said that people a long time ago, you shouldn't murder. Anyone who murders is subject to judgment. But then he goes on to say, if you have hate in your heart towards your brother, it's just like you've murdered him. So it's not a new command. He's just saying, I'm going to make some application here for you. We're going to take these whole commands and we're going to take it to Jesus didn't do away with the law. He fulfilled the law, right? So you've heard it said, don't commit murder. But I'm telling you, if you have anger in your heart towards a brother, you've already committed murder. So what has he done? He's taken the law and he's added Jesus to it. In our vernacular, the Holy Spirit now brings it to revelation to us. It's like, if you understand math, you take it to the second power or to the 10th power. You've heard this, but I'm telling you this. It's not that it's a different law. It's now has Jesus in the equation. Matthew 5:27, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I tell you, if you have lust in your heart towards a woman, you've already committed adultery. Matthew 5:33, again, you've heard it said long ago, don't break an oath. I'm telling you, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Matthew 5:43. You've heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute. See, Jesus was pro-knowledge, but there has to be action with your gnosis, with your knowledge. And the only way that's going to happen is if you truly know Jesus. Because listen to me, if your Christian walk is just keeping a list of do's and don'ts, as good as you think you are, you're going to screw it up. Because if you look with lust in your heart towards a woman, if you have hate in your heart towards a brother, if you let something be an oath to you more than your yes or no, and on, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, listen, this is all about love, so let's make sure that our actions, hello, line up with what we say we are. I mean, some of y'all don't want to put a Christian bumper sticker on your car just because of the way you drive. Our actions speak louder than our words. Anyone who claims, verse 9, to be in the light but hates his brother, we're still talking about brothers because he's writing to Christians, still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother, his fellow Christian, lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. If you say you're in the light, in other words, you're enlightened to these ideas, but then you hate your brother, you're blind. You're like a blind man walking around in the darkness. And I have a phrase that my dad used to say. It haunts me whenever I read that text, because he says, you're like a blind man looking for a black cat in a dark room. Like, Eric, are you that clueless? You know, that was the context of all of that. But here it says in the scripture, if you say this and then you don't do it, you're like a blind man walking around in the darkness. So spiritual darkness, spiritual blindness is a big deal for this day and age that we live in. I mean, everybody wants to talk about God, but nobody wants to talk about Jesus, because we don't want to offend the Muslims or the Buddhists or the Jews. Hello? We are not called to be politically correct. We're called to be Christians. Let's try that first. That's at the top of the list. And if we say this, that Jesus is the only way, and that there is exclusivity, in other words, he is the only way. He's not one of many ways to get there. He's the only way, the truth, the way, the life. And no person comes to the Father except you have him as your advocate, interceding for you. Because if you don't, you don't even have the right to speak in heaven. And you wouldn't want to. You must have him as your lawyer. Amen. Is this making sense? Yeah. So here's the remedy. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith, what? Goodness. Goodness is something that we do. To goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Verse 8, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, you will keep from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind. So in other words, this idea that you love Jesus is great, but what are you doing with your life that demonstrates that? Like brotherly love, self-control, good self-control. What a baby Ruth in the punch bowl of the society today. You ever watch Caddyshack? Yep. That was the Caddyshack reference that came to me all of a sudden. A baby Ruth in the punch bowl. And everybody scatters when you say something like self-control. Because I'm supposed to do whatever I want to feel like it. Whatever I feel like. No. These are actions that are supposed to accompany people who walk in the light. Because if you don't do these things, you're a hypocrite and you're like a blind man looking for a black cat in a dark room. Yeah, Christians can go blind. That's why there's an old song we used to sing, Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. Anybody remember that song? Revelation 3:14. This is what happens to the angel of the church of Laodicea. He's writing Christians. John is writing Christians. And so they think they're doing really well, but these words are of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold or hot, and I wish you were one or the other. And so because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth. I don't need anything. But you don't realize that you're wretched. He's writing Christians who have gone blind. Because of their wealth, because of their prosperity. Well, I'm not wealthy. Hey, compare what you have to the rest of the world. Ladies and gentlemen, you are stinking rich. You got more than one pair of shoes. I think most of you do. Until you met a man that had no shoes or no feet. So you say, I'm rich, I'm acquired wealth, I don't need anything, but you don't realize you're actually what? Wretched, pitiful, poor, and blind. The end of that verse says, you should actually get some salve and put them on your eyes so that you can see. Here you go. Love is the evidence that you can see Jesus. Is Jesus in your life? Well then, where's the love? And we know love is a verb. Number two, love is the evidence that you walk in his light. And love is the evidence of your commitment to follow Jesus. Golly gee, can we just love each other, right? Because if you don't, you look really foolish to the world. You may as well put a blindfold on when you get in your car and try to get out of the parking lot. That's how well-organized the Christian life is if you don't love people. Gotta love people. I tell you what, that phrase right there has gotten my wife and I through 30 years of ministry together. Because people can be a little, not you all, I'm talking about other people, some other people over here. They can be weird. And they can be hurtful. They can be spiteful. I don't know if this is your world, but this is the world we live in, right? I was talking to somebody earlier today about being in ministry, and it, because you're a servant, you serve in ministry, and you just begin to get a little bit of a flavor of what it's like to serve in the ministry if you do any kind of customer service work. Because all of a sudden it's like get that for me and do that for me, and like and they start barking orders like at you like you're their servant. Or they go sideways on you and get all crazy. Not that you would say that to anybody, right? Because you're all Christians. But the phrase is this: love the people. Just love the people. You know why? Because they're probably, or because you're probably as messed up as they are. But you just hit it really good today. We hit you on a good day today. Because we compare your bad day with what's going on in their messy life right now, guess what? You're probably twins. You haven't had a bad day where you just want to wind up and go off on somebody? Sure you have. I've had. And that's why, because you don't know. You don't know what they're going through. You just don't know that they just got chemo in a huge needle, shot it between their fourth and fifth lumbar because they have cancer and they threw up all night last night. You don't know that. And so she's a little edgy in the supermarket. So let's just love people. Smile and wave. What was that from what movie was that where the penguins just smile and wave? Madagascar, smile and wave, brother. Smile and wave. You know? Hey, I got a mess of my own. I don't need your mess in my mess. So God bless you and just move on. Well, I'm going to fix them. No, you're not. You're not going to fix him. You can barely fix yourself. I said you can barely fix yourself. Why are you up in their life trying to fix them? That would be the blind leading. Let's go on. Check this out. We got to rock and roll. What verse are we on? 15. Okay, we're halfway there. That's not bad. All right, check this. But I got some really fun stuff to talk about here in a minute. So we're going to rock it through this. This is a little poem, verses 12 through 14. John gets a little poetic. He starts talking about children, fathers, and young men. And if you can read in the original, it's very lyrical, okay? And if you want a little bit of understanding, when he talks about children, that's all believers. Fathers are mature believers. Young men are young believers. But, of course, that's people in general. Let's just go over that. Let's go to 15. That's the little poem that's in there. And there's some good stuff in there, but I want to get to this. Verse 15. All right, fill in the blank. Do not love the world. Do not agape the cosmos or anything in the cosmos, the world. If anyone agapes, loves the world, the cosmos, then the love, the agape of God, the Father, is not in him. Are those great Greek words? Because we know agape and we know cosmos, right? I love summer. I love vacation. I love a good movie. I love eating out. I love chocolate. I love relaxing. I love my job. Testimony, witness, anybody. I love my family, right? I love hot dogs. Maybe not so much. We say love a lot. Man, I love this. I love that. I love spring. But listen, at the top of the pinnacle, at the top of that pyramid, the thing that you need to love more than anything else with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is what? God. That is the only thing. If anything supersedes, the love of the Father is not in you. If anything else is at the top of that pyramid, So you can't agape the cosmos on any level. Oh, I love. You know, just check yourself before you wreck yourself and realize that the top of everything that you love in your life has to be God. And that means love him more than your spouse. Love him more than your children. Huh? That's tough, man. And now love him more than your grandchildren. That's even super harder. Right? I don't know if you're not grandparent, man. It's wrecked me. I got to remind myself, she's not God. Grandpa, would you? Absolutely. Let's do it right now. Grandpa, buy me an airplane. Sure, I don't have the money to, but we'll find a way to get you one. I want to go to the moon. Okay, we'll figure a way to get you there. Right? So there's all types of love that we have in our life. But I think about those people that died in the Colosseum who loved their life not even unto death. They counted themselves already dead. Listen, I've got to obey God. I'm blessed to have a wife that's with me all the way and that we don't have conflict in those areas. But I know that some, with your life, your circumstances, you got to go, golly gee, I'm going to do what that person asked me or that. Listen, your boss, I had a boss that wanted me to lie for him. His name was Mike. What a beautiful man. He was an alcoholic and he'd leave work every day at noon, go get drunk. And he was my supervisor. And Eric, if the boss calls the guy from the other office that oversees the region, if he calls, just tell him I'm out on a business call. And I know he's just down over the hill at the local bar getting sauced. I know that as a fact. He says, Eric, if the boss calls, just tell him I'm out on a call. And I'm like, oh, and I had just gotten saved. and go to the Christian bookstore and I'd buy all the Jesus Loves You pencils I could find and I'd put them on every desk in the office. That was me. Back when tracks were big, you know. I'd take his Playboys off the penthouse, off the back of the toilet in the break room and I'd just put a little spread of Chick tracks right there across the back of the commode for him. This is your life. Remember that one? That was a good one. So I was up in his business in an indirect way. I was probably a little obnoxious, imagine. And when he told me I needed to lie for him, then I couldn't do that, right? So hey, Mike. Yeah, come on in. What's up? You know how you want me to, you told me yesterday if the boss calls, I'm supposed to tell him that listen, I can't do that. This is my job. I have a wife. I'm fired. Think about that. Your job is on the line, and the boss is asking you to do something that if you say no to, he could very well, because of the mental state, they just fire you. Anybody relate? Yep. So listen, I can't do that. He looked at me like, what? Like, don't you know I have to kill you? And he was stunned, though. He was stunned. He was stunned with truth. And he goes, oh, well, don't answer the phone then. I said, okay, I can do that. And about a month later, he checked into rehab. He was in the hospital. He got saved, born again. And then on that day that I heard that he had given his life to the Lord in the hospital, a chaplain had come and prayed with him. And they knew me, and they said, hey, listen, I prayed with Mike today. Mike gave his heart to the Lord. Mike's born again. And I'm driving home that day from work, and I felt like the page had been turned in the spirit realm, and I felt like, okay, God, what's my next assignment? And that was the day I got called into ministry. I never got that yes until I was obedient in the process. Okay, that was a whole lot of fun right there. Verse 16, for everything in the world, check this out, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from dad, our father, but from the world. King James says it like this, how I memorized it. For all those in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. It's really the heart of the devil's playbook. The devil has one playbook, and he has one play in the playbook, and this is his ploy. His ploy is to get you to fall for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, or the pride of life. How do I know that's his primary go-to, you know, student body left sweep, over tackle, whatever? It's his only play in the playbook, because you can trace it all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. That's the problem Adam and Eve had. When the woman saw with her eyes the fruit that was good for food, lust of the flesh, pleasing to the eye, that's the lust of the eye there, and desirable for gaining great wisdom. This is Genesis 3:6. That's the pride of life, gaining great wisdom. She took some and she ate it. So he shows up in the garden with the very first humans, and he's got this play. It's called lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life. Look how beautiful that thing is. You should eat it. It's delightful. And when you do, you'll have all this wisdom. Lust of the flesh, lust of pride of life, and lust of life. Really, that's his play. Yes. Remember, Jesus gets water baptized in Matthew chapter 4. He is out in the wilderness for 40 days. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, the tempter comes to him and says, "Are you the Son of God? Tell these stones to become bread." Lust of the flesh. You're hungry. You haven't eaten for 40 days. Your stomach is growling. You have the power to take these stones and turn them into bread. You should do that. Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eye. Matthew 4, 8, and 9. Again, the devil took him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he says, "I will give this to you." You see everything you got? You see this entire? He took him up to a high place and showed him everything. The lust of the eye. Look at all this stuff. I'll give it to you if you bow down and worship me. Pride of life. Matthew, same story. Matthew 4, 6. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you and they will lift you up." Come on, man, you're the Son of God. You should be proud of that. If you were to die, you have angels to lift you up. These are the three things that the enemy did to Adam and Eve. It's what he did to Jesus in the wilderness, the second Adam who didn't succumb. Hello? And you think you're any different? Do I think I'm any different? Look at the places in your life where you have stumbled and fallen into a pit. I'll bet you somewhere in that equation is lust of the flesh, lust of your eye, or the pride of life. Those are the three. It's a three-legged stool that will get you, get your goat, and eat your lunch every day. Be on the lookout. At least I try to be. And to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Well, I'm so sorry, Pastor. We had sex and I slept with her and I know I shouldn't. It was an accident. What? It was no accident. You planned it. You planned it. Amen. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life, whichever one of those was, it just didn't happen. You planned it. You started meeting her every day by the water cooler at noon and having a little chit chat. A little bit of intimacy. Oh, I didn't even touch her. No, but when you share secrets, that's intimacy. You tell that person things you don't tell any other person, or how you feel about this particular, how your wife, my wife this and my husband that. You start sharing that, you're already intimate. I know I'm not gonna get any really loud amens on that. I just wanna let it set there like a blanket on us for a second and think about lust of the flesh, lust of the eye. Oh, she smells so nice. Oh, if I married him, he has all this money. He could take care of him. Pride of life. See, it's everywhere. Just be on the guard. Be on guard. I'm just trying to tell you. So the world and its desires, verse 17, they'll pass away. But the person who does, hello, there it is again, does the will of God lives for how long? Forever. So if you get anything, get this. Here it is. Everything the world gives you, it can take away. Fame, fortune, possessions. John, our author, said in his gospel, 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I don't give you like the world gives you. Don't let your heart be troubled and don't be afraid." He gives you peace. He gives you life. Listen, anything the world gives you, it can take away. So if you put any weight on that in your life, you're setting yourself up for trouble. Your job. I lost my job and now my world's fall apart. No, God's your boss. Amen. and Jesus signed your paycheck. That's what sent me in to talk with Mike, my boss, because what Jesus tells me is more important than what my boss tells me. What Jesus tells me is don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal. If someone says you should lie, cheat, or steal, I say I can't do that. Jesus says don't be sleeping around. Well, then don't be sleeping around. Jesus says be in control of yourself, then be in control of yourself, self-control. Jesus says be kind, be nice, be patient. So things that aren't that difficult will leave you in a difficult situation. He gives you life and he gives you peace and nothing can take it from you. Nothing can take your life. If you're a born-again Christian, you're already dead. Why are you trying to preserve your life? Take care of your body, but why are you trying to preserve your life? You're already dead. Gosh, this is so counterintuitive to our culture today. Because not only do I want to live forever and shoot myself full of Botox, I want to look like I'm 20 till I'm 80. Her and a smile on your head. You can't even go out anymore. And you all, oh, yeah. I look good, don't I? I'm just kidding. No, listen, take care of yourself. Get hair transplants. Have any kind of plastic surgery you want. That doesn't matter, but you have to realize it's all temporal. It's all going away eventually. What's going to last is whether or not you have peace, because you can have peace in the middle of your storm. If you haven't had a storm, hang on, one's coming. It's like hurricane season. There's another one coming right behind it. So just, you can have peace and he can't take it away from you. That's why I loved. I enjoyed watching some of the testimonies of these people in Nashville whose houses don't stand there anymore, but they're saying, I love Jesus. I praise the Lord. Like, what the heck? You've got some sort of supernatural peace going on. But if you struggled for that house your entire life and all those valuables and everything, and like, listen, it's all going to burn anyway. Yeah, it's sad that you don't have those family photos anymore, but God's on the throne. And God's going to take care of me. I don't know where I'm going to sleep tonight, but God's in charge. I think every testimony I saw of people in Nashville were talking about the goodness of God. Pretty crazy. Because neither Romans 8:39, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, verse 18. Dear children, in this last hour, as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, wait a second. Many antichrists have already come. Interesting. Now, this is how we know it's the last hour. They went out from us. They didn't belong to us. For if they belonged to us, they would have remained with us, and their going showed that none of them really were part of us. Verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know no gnosis, but not that gnosis, the knowing truth. And I write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. So who is the liar? It is the man or person, woman, who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Many antichrists. This is so awesome. I love some of this end time stuff, and we can really get really down in the weeds, but I want to take some time this morning and talk to you about this, because who is the Antichrist is just a big question. It's an interesting question. Some people just really want to dive into that and figure that all out, you know, And there's a lot of speculation that goes with all of that, but I want to stick with what the Bible says. That'd be a good idea. It says there's already many antichrists, and John's writing this at the end of the first century. So who is he talking about? Well, during our generation, during the last 100 years or so, go all the way back to, Martin Luther said the Pope was the Antichrist. That's got him excommunicated, by the way. he said the Pope was. Then you got Stalin. A lot of people thought Stalin back in the day. Soviet leader killed 20 million of his own. Hitler. 500 well, 5,291,000 Jews, 258,000 gypsies, 10 million Slavics, 220,000 homosexuals, 173,500 handicapped people. Totally killed about 21 million people. Hitler. 1950s, Chinese chairman, Mao Zedong, 30 million of his own. Ronald Reagan. He was thought to be the Antichrist, right? I remember this. And then it did something with the letters in his name or whatever, but then he had to go buy a house and the house number was 666. I don't even remember this, back in the 80s. Bought a house in California and the house number was 666. But when you're the president, you just change the number to 668. That's what he did. He just changed the house number to 668. Some people thought Barack Obama was. Some people think Putin is. Some people thought Saddam Hussein. And I'm sure there's people think Donald Trump or Bernie Sanders or Joe Biden is. This is what I want you to know. Anyone who denies Christ has the spirit of Antichrist. Because Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. There's no lukewarm. Can't have that. You're either in this thing, you're in it to win it, or you're not. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in Christianity. That just doesn't work that way. This is what he's saying. There's lots of antichrists. The spirit of antichrist is alive today. The spirit of antichrist is alive today. The question is, because John makes a differentiation between the spirit of antichrist, there's many antichrists, but there is an antichrist. What's the deal there? Well, I'm here to tell you right now, without equivocation, that the Antichrist is alive today. Where that person is, I don't know. Who that person is, I don't know. How can you say that? It's because Jesus can come back at any moment. Is that right or not? Well, if he comes back at any moment, Satan has to always have the Antichrist ready to come on the scene. So in every generation, there is someone who is poised to be the Antichrist. Was it Hitler? Was it Stalin? Was it Chairman Mao? Was it the Pope? Is it the Pope? Is it Trump? Is it Bernie? Nobody knows. But the spirit of Antichrist is alive today. And on the moment that Jesus, if you have any understanding of end times, on the moment that he does return, there is someone that steps onto the scene and says, I got this, guys, relax, peace, peace. And it's not, he doesn't present himself as anti in that there is no Christ. That's the American understanding of the word anti, we're against. Subtly, what it means in the original language is that it means the instead of. So it's not that there is no Christ. This person stands and says, I am the Christ. I am the anointed one who can fix all of these terrible, terrible problems. Famine, stock market, whatever causes this calamity, when the whole thing just starts tumbling down the hill, you guarantee that there's going to be money involved in it. Whether it's the stock market tumbling 1,000 points in a day, that's child's play. If you've read anything about the Great Depression, the guys that were trusting in something other than Jesus, they were trusting in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, or the pride of life, threw themselves off the tops of buildings when they realized their 401k went from $500,000 to zero in 24 hours. I have nothing to live for anymore, so I may as well off myself. Is this making sense to anybody? So the spirit of Antichrist is everywhere. Now, I don't want you to go around like that person in the old movie Invasion of the Body Snatchers and you're Antichrist, you know. No, but someone who is in opposition to the revelation of Jesus Christ, that is the spirit of Antichrist. The entire Muslim religion is operating under the spirit of Antichrist. Now, if I said that in a Muslim country, they'd probably shackle me and haul me out and cut my head off or other body parts and burn me. And I'm getting an amen from a former Muslim. His name is Ross. He sits right down here. He knows. It's the spirit of Antichrist. So, I mean, it doesn't really win friends and influence people if you proclaim that. But at the end of the day, we must, as Christians, realize if you're not for Christ, everything else is of anti-Christ. That's what makes us dangerous. We have counted ourselves already dead. You can't hurt me. Burn me. Boil me. Cut my head off. Fillet me alive. I'm talking about how the apostles died. I cannot deny that he is the way, the truth, and the life. I will not bow a knee to your false god. Jesus spoke about this in Matthew 24. Verse number 4, Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you." Verse 15, "So when you see standing in the holy place," that would be the temple, "the abomination that causes desolation." That's a very important phrase. It should be in quotes because that's a reference to Daniel chapter 9, verse 26 and 27. "When you see the one standing in the holy place," that is the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, "let the reader," that's us, "understand this," verse 16, "then let those who are in Judea flee," because this is it. This is no practice run. This is not a practice fire drill. This is the real deal. When you see that, you know. You should flee to the mountains. Some people say that they actually will flee to Petra in Jordan. If you've ever been there or seen that, check that out later. And if you're on the roof of the house, I mean, don't even go downstairs to go get something to run away. "Let no one in the field even go back to pick up his coat. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women who are nursing. And pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again." The abomination that causes desolation. That's when the temple in Israel is rebuilt. That's where the Dome of the Rock is. That's where the golden domed Muslim second most holy place in all of Islam stands today. Where the Temple Mount is and where the temple used to stand. Well, how in the world, this is important, so I'm going to digress. How in the world did a Muslim mosque end up on the most holy place in Judaism? Well, the temple, we learned, got destroyed in what year? Say 70 AD. Got destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. So there was nothing there. All the Jews fled for persecution. Then we say in modern colloquialism, the Turks, but we're talking about the Muslims. Just whenever you hear the word the Turks, the Ottoman Empire, just insert the word Muslim because that's who it is, right? There was a religion that was invented in the early 600s called Islam, and the false prophet's name is Muhammad. How am I doing, Ross? I'm doing right. Islam is a false religion that was invented, and I'll say it, by a pedophile by the name of Muhammad. Oh, that's going to get me in trouble. But I have to tell the truth, don't I? In the early 600s. So here's Islam now, Muhammad. And who are they descendants of? Ishmael, not Jacob. We have the two brothers that are fighting over the inheritance. Well, guess what? The Jews aren't in the Holy Land. So the Turks get on their horses. And where do they ride? To Jerusalem. And what do they do when they get, what do they see when they get there? They see the Temple Mount. They see the ruins of the temple. Well, let's clear that rubble off. Let us build us a sanctuary right here on top of where the temple of the Jews used to be. That's that dome that you see when you see the picture of Israel. That's how old this battle is. And that's why there's such enmity over that piece of dirt. Because that's where the temple used to be. The Jews don't even go to where the temple used to be. They stand at the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall. Because if they were to traverse onto the Temple Mount, they might stand in the place where the Holy of Holies used to be. And good Orthodox Jews will not even presume to walk on the Temple Mount for fear they would be in the place where they were forbidden to be before. Wow. So the Muslims now have built this temple, their temple, on where the temple used to be. But in the last days, when all the, you know, feces hits the fan, what's going to happen? Oh my gosh. And the Jews will rebuild the temple. There's going to be a war. And I'm not unpacking all the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel, but there'll be a war. And even now, you may not realize this, but there are plans to build the Jewish temple back on top of the Temple Mount. That's so that when this Antichrist puts his Superman shirt on and says, I can fix all these problems and all the, and for 3.5 years, the world's going great, man, and the stock market's back and everybody's being fed. And this is all with demonic power. And Christians are fleeing because we're exclusively Jesus. We're not going to take 666. We're not going to do that. Well, if you don't do that, you can't buy bread for your family. Well, what's more important to you, your family and eating or Jesus? Hey, listen, this is radical stuff, man. This is first century Christianity. This is why they went to the Colosseum and died by the death of being eaten by lions and boiled by oil. That's how ravaging the world will be towards Christians. So if you don't take the mark, you better flee. He says, you got to get out of there. Flee. Go to the desert. Don't even go in your house and get a cloak. Don't even go take it. You got to get out of there. So they build the temple. Everything's going good for 3.5 years. And then in Daniel, you read that at halfway through the 7-year period, the Antichrist says, oh, man, this is going really good. They all love me. He goes to the temple. And in that holy place, he announces, not that there is no Christ. He says, I am the Christ, the Antichrist. We say anti, but the term is the instead of. So he sets himself up as the Antichrist. Now you have the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, and it all goes to you know where in a handbasket really quick. And it's too late because you've already got the mark of the beast. It's too late. Well, I'll just wait. I'll just wait. I'll just wait till all that happens. Then I'll give my life to Jesus. Well, listen, if you can't give your life to Jesus in, you know, Springfield, Illinois, when everything's kind of going okay, you know, and you got enough food on your table and you're going to go and watch TV, how do you think you're going to give your life to Jesus when that level of persecution happens? Now, I told you I had a 3-hour sermon and I'm nowhere close to finishing here today, but I just felt like some of that information, you needed to get some of that information because we don't talk a lot about it. Because we just have this idea that just we're kind of going through life and this is the way it's always been is the way it's going to be. No, there's coming a day. There's coming a day when it all just boom, just bam. It just collapses. Whether it's the stock market or coronavirus or whatever. He's got the whole world. If he's got the whole world in his hands, I want to be in his hand. And I want to make sure that my knee is already bowed and every tongue, because it will happen. Every Buddhist, every Muslim, every Krishna, every crystal-wearing, crazy New Ager, everyone who has the spirit of Antichrist will eventually, and Antichrist himself thrown into the lake of fire. 2 Thessalonians, so don't let anyone deceive you. For that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is revealed, a man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or worshiped, so that he sets himself up in the temple, proclaiming himself to be God. So how should we look at this? Go on. Verse 24, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will remain in the Son and the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. Don't get distracted with flash in the pan Gnostic theologies. Stick to what you've heard from the beginning. This is why you need to know this book. Because you can't get to heaven on what I tell you. You get to heaven on what you've heard and what you believe from this book right here. And he says, I will give you, verse 25, I will give you eternal Zoe, Z-O-E, literally and figuratively, perpetual eternal life without end. And why am I writing this to you? Verse 26, I'm writing these things about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you. The word anointing is actually charisma. The anointing, the charisma that you received from him. Charisma? I thought charisma was the gifts of the Spirit. That's what he's talking about. The anointing, the power of the Holy Spirit, the charisma. Acts 1:8, you'll receive power. Acts 2:4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we wrap it up with verse 28. Now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident.
Oh, yes.
And unashamed. Whew. So when he shows up, we don't go, oh no. We go, yeah, that's right. Look, you came back. I knew it. Because it's a good news, bad news thing. When he comes back, it's a good news, bad news situation. Because there's all this kind of craziness that's been going on. But when the sky rips in two, put some music on there for me, would you? I feel the Holy Ghost. Because when the sky rips in two, he comes back. There's only two categories of people. Those who are happy and those who are sad. I want to be, it says, confident and unashamed. So here's your equation. Knowing Jesus plus trusting the Holy Spirit in you will bring you Zoe, will bring you eternal life. That's it. It's not the car you drive, the clothes you wear. Oh, my. It's knowing Jesus, knowing as in knowing him. Not knowing about him, but knowing him. So close to him that you can hear his heartbeat. And then trusting the Holy Spirit in you. This is why you need the baptism in the Holy Spirit. This is why I'm an advocate of you speaking in other tongues. This is why I believe that as the world gets darker and darker and crazier, the church should be getting stronger and stronger and brighter and brighter. Doesn't mean necessarily the church will get bigger or the church will have new lights or a new building. It means the church gets stronger because all that stuff isn't the church. You're the church. But if we fall into an American model where it's like, yeah, you know, I got this beautiful house and this lawnmower I'm making payments on and this car I'm making payments on and this house I'm making payments on. No, who you are is right in here. And I just want you to know, those of you that are serving God, doing the best you can, golly, he is so proud of you. Doesn't mean you're perfect. It means you screw up just like Pastor Eric. You make mistakes. What do? I'm sorry. Forgive me. Okay, good. Let's do this. We're in this together. Just tired of Christians shooting each other in the back. Hey, how about we love one another? That would be cool. Because the old song I learned in grade school says they'll know we are Christians by our... Yeah, see? So may the peace of God passes human understanding, so much so that you would go to the cross. In fact, you wouldn't even want to die on the cross like Jesus would. You say, you know what? Invert that cross. I'm not even worthy to die in the same manner as Jesus. Turn me upside down when you crucify me.
love God with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength, you'll never do it. You'll fail. That's why you need Jesus. I'll just try harder. Certainly, try harder. Be better. But don't trust any of that. Have faith. Believe. Listen, don't have faith in your faith. My faith is, your faith is not even yours. He gave it to you. Don't even have faith in your faith. Have faith in Jesus. That's all you need. Faith in Jesus. And to trust the Spirit inside of you, that will bring you eternal, perpetual Zoe. In this world, you can begin your eternal life. So that when you see him on that day, whether it's you close your eyes in some hospice room down at St. John's, you die in a car wreck, or you see him coming in the clouds, you are confident and unashamed. Not because you were good enough or perfect or tried harder, but because he gave you faith to trust in him. Would you stand with me this morning, please? Father, we come to you broken, yet confident and unashamed. We want to know you, Jesus, not just know about you. If you want to know him in a deeper, more intimate way today, just lift your hand to heaven, please. If you've been kind of trusting yourself, you realize you got to trust the Holy Spirit more in your life, would you raise your hand? That's the equation of knowing Jesus and trusting the Holy Spirit that brings you life. If you've never done that, today is the day you can. I want to know you, Jesus, and I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit speaking to me. And then he comes and he brings you life. And in that life, there is joy, there is peace, there is provision, there is happiness. All the other things that come along with eternal Zoe, eternal life. So, Father, we are here today, right now, in this place, confident and unashamed. That though the world would want us to be afraid, not confident, and full of shame, we stand here ready to see you. We stand here ready to see you right now. Forgive us, cleanse us with the blood, and wash us today. So that on that day we see you, that we would be confident and unashamed. To him who is able to keep you from falling and grant you eternal peace, the only wise God who was, and who is, and who is coming again, we are not in fear, but we have faith that you've given us and we put in you. And so now may the peace of God, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and the love of Jesus lead you through this day. In the name of the Father, in the name of his Son, and the one who grants you power, the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. God bless you all.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. If today's message encouraged you, please share it with someone who needs to hear it. Stay up to date with new messages by becoming a subscriber today. To find events taking place or to give to Destiny Church, visit us at destiny217.org. At Destiny Church, you can find real, relevant relationships.